Would you turn back to Genesis chapter 19? While you're turning there, the subject for tonight is the doctrine of the church. And I'm not talking about the doctrine the church believes, but what is this thing of church? What is the doctrine of the church? What does the Bible have to say about this thing called the church? And also this Wednesday night, I've been preaching through Mark on Wednesday nights, and we're dealing with the passage on the Lord's table, and I know that generally we have the Lord's table the last Sunday or the first Sunday. First Sunday of every Sunday night of the month, but preaching on the Lord's table, it just seemed like we ought to have the Lord's table, so we're going to have that Wednesday as well. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, these angels, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. I've entitled this message, Merciful. Merciful. This is the first time this word is used in the Scripture. Merciful. Now, Lot was a saved man. There's no question about that. I'm going to read a passage from 2 Peter. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. You can turn if you want. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now that doesn't mean just Lot. That means righteous Lot. Justified Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. That's God's description of Lot. I sure would like for him to describe me that way, wouldn't you? That righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot's name means covering. Covering. Now, he was one of the elect. He was one that Christ died for. He's one that the Holy Spirit had given spiritual life to. And he was one who had to be saved. Look in verse 22 of chapter 19. The angels said to Lot, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything. I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. I can't destroy this city. The wrath of God cannot come down on it until you are out. Lot is an individual who had to be saved. But he seemed to cover all of that up by many things. Now, the Holy Spirit has revealed this scripture with regard to this man, Lot. Not for everybody to pile on. You know, Lot has been used as the subject of how not to be. Well, I wouldn't deny that, but look in the mirror and you'll see Lot. Amen? Lot is given by God the Holy Spirit to teach us of God's continual forgiveness. I want to know something about that, don't you? God's continual forgiveness. Now, Lot is seen in his initial choice of the well-watered plain and his not giving deference to Abraham. He chose the well-watered plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom. The scripture says in Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord, and yet Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. No question about the fact that this man was a believer. Yet Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and he ended up living there. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Now we know why they had come. They had come to destroy Sodom. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, the fact that he sat in the gate means he had some kind of civic responsibility there. He could have been the mayor of Sodom. I don't know, but he was a man of some standing in Sodom. He sat in the gate as a part of the governing body or something like that. That's what that is a reference to. And Lot, seeing them, he sees these angels, he rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, did he know they were angels? Perhaps. I don't know. But he knew something about them that made him bow down to them. He was afraid of them. I believe he knew that these were actual angelic creatures. Verse 2, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Now, he wanted them to stay in his home. He didn't want them to be out in Sodom at night. And I dare say it's because he knew what went on in Sodom at night. Now, you've heard of Bourbon Street, and you've heard of Las Vegas and all the horrible things that goes there. Those places were tame compared to Sodom. I mean, people say, we're at the worst place we've ever been. No, we're not. No, we're not. Sodom, it doesn't get worse than Sodom. Well, I guess it does. It could. But Sodom was a bad place. And Lot didn't want these angels out there at night because he knew the things that could take place. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. He said, "No, stay, stay." He used every argument he could come up with. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. Now that gives us some idea. Everybody was involved in this. Old, young, people from every quarter. And what did they want? Verse 5, and they called out unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." This is a sampling of the extreme wickedness of this city. They saw these angels come in to Lot's house, and everybody, old and young, men from every quarter, they came and said, "Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Homosexuality is a great sin. I don't want to be politically correct here. Homosexuality is a great sin. It pictures false religion. It can't produce life. Just like homosexuality cannot produce life, false religion cannot produce spiritual life. But I also want us to remember that the Lord said to Capernaum, "Sodom will have it better on judgment than you will." Don't miss that. Sodom. And we see the extreme wickedness of this place just reading that passage of Scripture. But that person who rejects Jesus Christ and His gospel, it'll be more tolerable for these people of Sodom that were guilty of this sin than it will be for that person who rejects the gospel. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? You see, unbelief, listen to me, unbelief is the greatest sin. Homosexuality and every other sin, fornication, adultery, theft, covetousness, every sin finds this sin as its parent, unbelief. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door behind after him. And he said, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. I mean, he was scared to death. We have these angels, and I've heard people say, well, what Lot was trying to do was he was trying to protect his ability to be a hospitable person, and that's why he was doing this. But he comes out to these people. He knew what they were about. And he said, I'm asking you, please, don't do so wickedly. Behold, verse 8, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, was there anything right about what Lot did at this time? No. No. Here's my daughters. They're never known men. Do whatever you want to with them. Just don't do anything to these men. Was Lot right in that? No. There wasn't anything right about that. Don't. You know, I've heard people say, well, he was trying to be hospitable, and that was so important. Well, I'm just not saying being hospitable is not important, but not to bring your daughters out to this bunch, to let them do as they wanted to do. He was terribly wrong. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fella came to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. I think that's interesting. You know, the one commandment that everybody loves is a misunderstanding of judge not. Judge not. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And that's what they were saying to Lot. Who are you to... No, you've come here to sojourn, and now all of a sudden you're our judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But, verse 10, the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. You see, these men were angels. Angels are very powerful. And the men of Sodom were no match for these angels. The Scripture says they're greater in power and might, and indeed they are. And they, look what it says in verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. You know, this was going to be their last night. They didn't know it yet, but this was going to be their last night, and they were never going to see again. The angel smote them with blindness. But look what it says next. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. Even being struck with blindness, they were still trying to get in. Their wicked lust was insatiable. They were still going to go after these, even when they were blind. Now, what that lets me know is judgment. Fear of judgment doesn't change anybody. Fear of hell doesn't change anybody. I could make all these descriptions of hell and how awful it is and how awful it will be there for you to spend eternity. You know, it won't change you a bit. It might scare you. You might think, I don't want to go there. Well, neither do I. But that is not the point. Judgment, condemnation doesn't stop anybody. And one of the things that I think of hell is going to be a place where everybody's going to still have the same desires without the ability to satisfy them. These men still were going, trying to get into the door. Verse 12, and men said unto Lot, hast thou any besides? Son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. We're going to torch it. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He is not. We don't believe that. Now, these men were unbelievers, and they didn't take anything Lot said seriously. They took him as just mocking. You're not even worth listening to. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, he was reluctant to leave. Even after giving these warnings from angels that the Lord is going to torch that place, that very day, he lingered. Now that word means he was reluctant to leave. Now what this is a reminder to us of is the power and the stupidity of the flesh. He still had this sinful flesh. He still saw things in Sodom that were attractive to his flesh. His wealth was there. He was a wealthy man. He was going to lose everything. And the scripture says he actually lingered. He lingered. Now, before somebody gets too hard on him, how much lingering have you done? Come on, be honest. How much lingering have you done? While he lingered, reluctant to leave, the men laid hold upon his hand. There's some strength there, isn't there? They laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And here's why. The Lord being merciful unto him. Mercy full. Mercy full. Full of mercy. Now what I thought about, when I thought about this Lot lingering, he's reluctant to leave. Maybe he's trying to figure out ways. Maybe he could stay there and be safe. I don't know what all was going on in his mind. But the scripture says the angels laid hold of him. And they pulled him out of the place. Did they fly? I don't know. But they pulled him out of the place and set him down. The Lord being merciful to him. Now here's the scripture that came to my mind when I thought about this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that word draw means drag. Lot was dragged out of Sodom. the Lord being merciful to him. Let me ask you a question. Do you want dragged out or would you rather stay? I want the Lord to drag me out, don't you? Lay hold of my hand and bring me out just like he did Lot. Look in verse 17. We're not going to talk much about this. And it came to pass when they brought them out forth, then he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot remained true to character. And Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my Lord. I don't want to go to the mountain. Even then, he's still wrong. Behold, verse 19, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou showed unto me in saving my life. There we have the beautiful words of grace and mercy. And Lot understood. Lord's given me grace. He's given me what I do not deserve. He's shown mercy to me. He has not given me what I do deserve. That's grace and mercy. Grace, God giving you what you positively do not deserve. Mercy, God not giving you what you positively do deserve. Now, that's how Lot was saved. Grace and mercy. Yet, even in spite of all that, he says, I can't escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Now, wait a minute, Lot. Didn't the angels just pull you out? What's this all about? I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to this little city, Zoar. I like city life. Behold, now this city is near to flee into thee. It's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. I don't want to go to the mountain. And he said unto him, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also. Now that word accept does not mean okay. He says, I've forgiven thee concerning this also. That's the word translated forgiven. Now what I see with regard to Lot and me and you and everybody else is someone who needs to be continually forgiven. Continually. Non-stop. Everything Lot did was wrong. Know anybody else like that? Everything Lot did was wrong. And yet the Lord continually forgave him. Why? Because he is merciful. Now this is the character of the living God. Mercy full. Full of mercy. That's his character. Reading Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when the Lord discloses himself to Moses and proclaims his name before Moses and tells him who he is. He says, the Lord God, merciful. First thing he says, and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the only way you can understand that is the gospel. He's merciful, forgiving, and he refuses to clear the guilty. That can only be understood in light of the gospel. Now, this is God's character, merciful. As a matter of fact, Micah 3:17 says he delighteth in mercy. He receives pleasure from showing mercy to people like Lot and me and you. That is his character. Now, God is eternal. You know what that means? That means with God, there is no yesterday and there's no tomorrow. Everything is in the present. There's never a sequence of events with him. He is the eternal God. And the scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 17, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That means it's eternal. It's eternal. What Lot experienced was eternal mercy. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. His mercy is eternal. Psalm 103, verse 8 says he is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous. You know, the best, I think, illustration I could think of to talk about God being plenteous in mercy is there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David says, is there any yet of the house of Saul, my enemies, that I can show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? God says, is there any of the house of fallen Adam that I can show kindness to for Christ's sake? That's the only reason needed. It's the only reason accepted. And you'll remember that there was a servant, Ziba, I don't know how to pronounce his name. I've heard it differently. Somebody says, you ought to know. Well, it's a dead language. Nobody knows. Nobody speaks Hebrew today. But whatever his name was, he said, yeah, there's one. There's one left of the house of Saul, but he's worthless. He's lame in both of his feet. He became lame through a fall, and he can't do anything for you. There's nothing this man can do for you. He can't work for you. He can't fight your battles. All he can be is carried. That's it. His name's Mephibosheth, which means shameful thing. What a name. What a name. You know what David said? Fetch him. Fetch him. Fetching grace. Fetch him. And he's brought in, and David said, I will surely show you kindness. That's the kindness of God. It's your kindness. And the reason's not found in you. For Jonathan's sake. Mercy for Christ's sake. Now, this thing of the Lord being continually merciful is the ground of me being forgiven. He doesn't forgive me because I asked him. He doesn't forgive me because I confess my sins. He doesn't forgive me because I'm sorry. Now, I ought to ask him and how sorry I ought to be. But that's not his reason for forgiveness. He doesn't forgive me because I confessed him. He forgives me because he's merciful. For Christ's sake, he is merciful. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's the same word. According to thy mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, not because of my promises to do better, not because of my confession, not because of anything in me. Do it for thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to Numbers 14? Numbers 14. Now, this is after the Lord has promised the children of Israel entrance into the promised land. And they sent spies into the land to check it out. And the spies come back with this message. Everything the Lord said about the land is true. It is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey, but we can't take it. I mean, there's giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers compared to them. And all the people begin to weep and said, would to God we'd never left Egypt. We should have never left. We were better off in Egypt. And let's make a captain and go back to Egypt. And then Caleb and Joshua said, no, we can take this land if the Lord's for us. And they said, stone them. Stone them. They would not believe. Now, Numbers chapter 14, picking up in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long? Numbers 14, 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation, a mightier than they. I'll just get rid of them with some kind of disease and we'll start all over, Moses. Now look at Moses' prayer for them. Now this was a continual thing with the children of Israel. They're always getting into something like this, always unbelieving, always. And you know, every time Moses prayed for somebody, Lord heard him. If there was a man I wanted to pray for me, I'd want Moses praying for me. And he's a type of Christ, is why this is so powerful. He's a type of Christ. Listen, if Christ prays for you, you've got it made. Peter, I've prayed for thee. What else is needed? Well, Moses praying for these people, and Moses said unto the Lord. Now I want us to notice his arguments with the Lord. And Moses said unto the Lord, now if you disinherit them, if you smite them with a pestilence and just get rid of them, then the Egyptians shall hear. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. The Egyptians are going to hear about this. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill them, all this people is one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land. They were just too bad. Even he couldn't get them in. That's what they'll be saying. He couldn't get them in. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. That's what they're going to say. They're going to say, these people were so bad you couldn't even save them. Verse 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying. And it reminds him of what he said in Exodus 34. And that's the only way to approach the Lord. Remind him of what he said in his word. And that's what he does. He reminds him, you said this, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now here's what he reminds him of. You're merciful. This is who you are. Forgive them because of who you are. And forgive them because you don't clear the guilty and you've justified them. That's why you forgive them, because they have no guilt. You put their sin away. I'm not talking about anything they've done. I'm talking about what you've done. You have put their sin away. Look in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. There's the argument. Pardon them according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Same ground of forgiveness. It's never changed. Pardon them the same way you pardoned them the first time. For Christ's sake. That ground never changes. And the Lord said, I pardon according to thy word. Now the Lord says, They're forgiven because I've forgiven them. You describe this, but I've forgiven them as I always have, through the blood of Christ, according to your word, according to your intercession. And that just lets us know of the intercession of Christ. Now, this thing of his mercifulness. Oh, I hope we can get a hold of that thought. He is merciful. Now, let me close up by saying some things that we have because he is merciful. Number one, the reason for forgiveness is because he is merciful. It cannot be exhausted. And the reason it can't be exhausted is for Christ's sake. You know, we sing that hymn, Dear Dying Lamb, Thy Precious Blood Shall Never Lose Its Power Till All the Ransomed Church of God Be Saved to Sin No More. I don't think so. That power will be going on and on eternally. There's not a time when it stops. I don't know if the writer to the hymn meant bad when he said that, but that's not a good statement. The power of his blood is eternal. That's why God's people, like Lot, he will continually forgive and have mercy on. The reason for our regeneration is his mercy. Psalm 119, verse 8, quicken me, give me life according to thy loving kindness. That's the same word, according to thy being full of mercy. That's my reason for asking, quicken me, give me life. Because that you're full of mercy. The reason we are preserved and persevere is he is merciful. Listen to the scripture from Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed from thee, saith the Lord that hath mercy on. Oh, the sure mercy of the Lord. David spoke of it when he spoke his dying words, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. You know, Lot would have said, amen. Me too. Me too, David. That is me too. There's a scripture in Psalm 94:18 where David said, when I said my foot slippeth. Have you ever been in the midst of a fall and knew you couldn't hold yourself and you're going down? Slip on the ice, maybe. You're going down. David said, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. I'm fallen, and there's no preventing me from crashing. Even then, thy mercy held me up. The expectation of Lot's perfection and mine and yours is because of his mercy. Now, I expect to be perfected. Listen to what David said in Psalm 138:6. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. How you know, David? Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy hands. I'm the work of thy hands. I'm sure not the work of my own hands. If I'm saved, it's the work of your hands. Don't forsake the work of your hands. But why did he expect to be perfected? Because the Lord's mercy endures forever. Now let's close by looking at Psalm 25. John read that. I thought, I'm glad he's reading that. Psalm 25. Verse 6. Here's our plea. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. You know, if you know God, you know He's eternal. You might not understand what all that means, but you know He's eternal. And you know everything about Him is eternal. And His mercies and His loving kindnesses have been ever of old. They're eternal. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Lot lingers. The angels laid hold of his hand and brought him out, the Lord being merciful to him. Should not that be the description of every one of us? Merciful people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you are a merciful God for Christ's sake. Lord, how we thank you that you delight in mercy. How we thank you for your continual mercy to people like Lot and us. And Lord, we ask in Christ's name, because of your mercy, that you would cause us to be merciful men and women for Christ's sake. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.